When ours are busy, we import them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. I appreciate the song. I love the song. I trust you'll pray for me as I preach today. I'm excited about the message. I guess you ought to always be, and I always am, really. I love to preach, but sometimes it's just you just know what you have is what the folk need, and it's what you need, so I trust you'll pray for me as I preach. Psalms chapter 141 today, if you will. Psalms chapter 141. Someone says, Brother Sutton, why do you have two Bibles up there? Well, two is twice what one is, right? If one is valuable, two ought to be twice valuable. But that's not why I have them. They're both the same text, but somebody in their wisdom, knowing that Brother Sutton one day was going to have some problems seeing properly, they had the good sense to print this in a little larger text. And so I want to use this to read the text, and I'll use this because I have some notes in here that I want to use today. Don't want to get too far away from them. So that's the explanation of my thinking. If you've been here, you understand that. If you haven't, you may struggle with that. Psalms chapter 141. If you have your place in your Bible, signify that by saying amen.
Amen.
Good. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. May God add his blessings to that. I love reading that portion of scripture. When I first read it, I thought, Lord, what is there here that I'm supposed to deliver, pardon me, to Bethel Baptist Church? And he said, read it a couple of times, you'll get it. And so I want to share with you today David's prayer, David's practice, David's preception, and David's protection as listed in this portion of Scripture. This is simply in the introduction called a Psalm of David. David is credited with having written 73 of the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms. They cover many facets of the believer's life. He talks about prayer, about suffering, about meditation, about thanksgiving, and about praise, other things also. In this particular chapter, he's speaking of his prayer life, he's speaking of his practices, he's speaking of his perception, and he's speaking of his protection. Perhaps there's something we can learn from this short visit that we're going to have here. As I look at this portion of Scripture, verses 1 and 2, I see David talking about prayer. Prayer is something that we do not practice often enough. We talk about prayer. We pray when we sit down to eat a meal, and sometimes we'll pray before we go to bed. Sometimes we pray when we first get up. The Daniel, the prophet, the Bible says, as his custom was, he prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night, or I'm guessing those were the times anyway. And three times a day he went before the Lord, and he opened up his window as he often did, as he always did. He opened up his window and prayed, and he wasn't going to let the world set his praise standard. And we ought to do the same thing. Sometimes we let the world tell us when we can pray. We let the world tell us how we can pray. We let the world tell us what we can pray if we're not very, very careful. Now, David asked the Lord to make haste to hear his cry, to hear his voice. When he cried, he said, "My prayer is set before you. Lord, I want you to hear me." And when I read that, I thought, well, why wouldn't God hear him? Why wouldn't God hear him? Why would this man, a man after God's own heart, why would this man, a champion that killed Goliath, why wouldn't God, the second king and the only king after God's heart of the first two, why would he suspect that maybe God wouldn't hear him? Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And here the Bible is simply telling us God wants us to talk to him. He said, "If you'll talk to me, I'll answer you. Pray." You see, well, that's Old Testament. Well, yesterday in our devotions, if you're reading on the same schedule that we handed out at the first of the year, yesterday you were in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so with this Old Testament promise and this New Testament promise and a whole bunch of other promises saying the same thing, why might David think that God wouldn't hear him? Why might you think that God doesn't hear you? We pray, we ask God for things, and life goes on. We interrupt life for a little bit, and we pray, and we talk to God about things, and life picks up and goes on. And sometimes we get left behind, and we're left wondering, why? With all the promises that God wants to hear me, why isn't God listening? Why isn't God hearing me? Well, we have some answers for that, I believe. In Psalm 66, in verse number 18, the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart. The word "regard" means to put too much attention on it, to make it of more importance than it ought to be. And when we regard iniquity, when we put too much attention on iniquity, regarding iniquity is our mind always comes back to it. Our mind always comes back to it. We get out of bed and our mind comes back to it. We do this and our mind comes back to it. And there are things that plunge us into regarding. There are things that plunge us into thinking about things. Music, we heard it this morning. Music. Sometimes you'll hear a voice or hear a song. All of a sudden your mind travels back maybe 50 years. And music is one of the things that causes us to regard iniquity. And the Bible says, if we regard iniquity, God will not hear. He will not hear. Not he can't hear, but he says, "I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to listen." So maybe David was having a problem with that, or had, and didn't know whether or not things were squared away with it or not. In James chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible said, the Bible's talking about asking if we want to receive things. And he says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And so when we pray, we need to believe that God's going to answer our prayer. We need to think it's a done deal. It's not anything that we're skeptical about. We pray, we ask God, we get on our way. We believe that God's going to answer our prayer. But do we? We pray for a new job and don't get it. And what's the first thing we say? "I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Prayer just doesn't work for me. I knew that was going to happen. I just knew it was going to happen." Well, if you know what's going to happen, then don't pray. You're wasting your time. And you're being a bad witness when you say, "We're praying about these things," and God never answers your prayer. Why? Because you don't think he's going to answer your prayer. Why would God answer your prayer if you don't think he's going to? James chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Do you ever stop to think that your motivation to pray, what moves you to pray, the reason that you pray, have you ever stopped to think that that has a lot to do with whether or not God's going to answer your prayer? Let me give you an example. Let's say that there's a woman who's married to a drunkard or to a doper or to some man that's caught up in some other type of sin that is hindering his life and destroying his life. It's affecting his relationships. It's affecting his work. And the wife comes to the Lord and she says, "Lord, I want you to save my drunken husband." She gets up off of her knees and time goes on. Her drunken husband is still a drunk. He's still an abuser, still about ready to lose his job or already has. And the woman is completely perplexed. But why did she pray that very proper prayer? Why did she pray it? Did she pray that if my drunken husband, or it could be a husband praying for his drunken wife too, by the way, it works both ways. Were they praying that God would just make them a better spouse? If he were just a better spouse, the bills would be paid? The children wouldn't have to run and hide when he came in the house? He'd have a better relationship with the neighbors? He'd be able to keep his job and advance in his job and even get a better job? If that's the motive of her prayer, then it's anybody's guess whether God's going to answer it or not. That's not to be the motive for our prayer. Now, that might put you into the motive for prayer, but that's not the motive for prayer. The Bible testifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, when a woman or a man in that situation with a spouse comes before the Lord and honestly from their heart prays, "Lord, it would be a great thing to glorify you and your son's name if you saved my spouse and took them out of that mess that they're in." You see, everything that the other woman was praying for will happen. He'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. He'll probably get another job and advancements. He won't beat the wife like he used to, or she won't beat him like she used to, and the children will feel safe in his presence. But the motive behind her praying is so that God will be glorified. Anything other than that is selfishness. Why would God answer a selfish prayer? Now, I know that maybe you're here and you say, "Well, I never thought about that before." Well, think about it now. Think about it now. Here's another verse. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him," by Christ Jesus. And so our motive to pray, our motive in prayer ought to always be that Christ would be glorified. Why do we want more missionaries to come? So that we can say we have more missionaries? No! Now, if they come, we're going to have more missionaries. But we ought to be praying that God will give us more good missionaries, because God is glorified when the gospel is preached in the regions beyond and we're able to have a part in taking care of them and meeting their needs. And God will use us in that respect. But the idea behind us praying for more missionaries is that God would be glorified. God help us to get our motive right. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of, or that we desired of Him." You see, God wants us to pray, and God wants to answer our prayers. But God wants our desires to be right, and God wants us to be absent from sin. And when we come into God's presence, He said we're to come enter His gates in thanksgiving. And so when we come to God, we just start saying, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. we are violating the scriptures right there. And why when we just come and say, give me, why would we expect God to answer our prayers? Prayer is a serious thing. Listen, you're not talking to a drunk on the street when you talk to God. You're not talking to your wife, your husband, or your children when you're talking to God. Neither am I. We need to understand the importance of prayer. And then David says, in our text, he says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Incense, when it goes out, it goes up. David says, I surely do want my prayers when I pray, Lord. I want them to go up. I don't want them to go flat to the ground. I've heard people say, I don't think my prayers make it past the roof. And that may be true. That may be absolutely true. But the psalmist says, David says, I want my prayers to go as incense. I want them to go up. And secondly, he said, I want what I pray to smell good to God. Do you know your prayers can stink before God? You know that? And David said, I want my prayers to smell good before God. I want them to go forth before thee as incense. And then notice this. He says, in the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. There were two sacrifices that the Jewish people did in the evening. One was just as the sun was going down, and then one was just as it was getting completely dark. But the evening sacrifice was an important part of the day because it was the first of the day for the Jewish people. Now for us, our morning starts when the sun comes up. Their morning started when the sun went down. Their next day starts when the sun goes down. And so by the evening sacrifice, he says, I want my prayer life to be the first part of my day. Not some little thing I tack on when my head hits the pillow just before I go to sleep. I want it to be the first part of the day. And then I noticed something here too. He said in verse number 2, he said, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice was important. The evening sacrifice was the beginning. I'm not saying you have to pray with your hands up in the air. But I know this, worldwide, there is not an indigenous people, there is not a forgotten people, there is not a hidden people that doesn't understand when you put your hands up, you have surrendered. When you pray, when I pray, we better have our hearts surrender to God, or he's going to say, I'm sorry. I could if you would. You didn't and I won't. That's the conversation. And so we need to be people that do what we're supposed to do. And then we need to ask, I think, with every prayer, we need to ask ourselves, does this prayer please the Lord? Oh, it doesn't matter if it pleases somebody who might be listening if you're praying out loud. You don't want to offend people that might be listening. But the matter is, does it please God? Does it please Him? Does it tell Him that you love Him? Does it tell Him that you trust Him? Does it tell Him that you believe Him? What is your prayer? What is your attitude? What does your prayer say when you're talking to the Lord? And so he talks about his prayer. In verses 3 through 6, he talks about his practice. And then he says in verse number 3, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And I wrote on this outline, I wrote, pastor's proper prayer. My mouth has caused me more trouble than any communist ever caused me. My mouth has caused me more personal problems than any other single thing in my life. How we speak and what we say has caused a lot of problems. In Psalms 39, in verse number 1, the psalmist says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. You know, you can say some pretty sharp things around God's people, but we need to think about what we're saying, especially when we're around wicked people. We don't want those wicked people to die and go to hell if our heart's right with God at all. We want them to be reached, and sometimes they're driven away. I maybe have told this before, but it deserves to be told again. One time when we were missionaries, we were sin at that time. Our sending church was Brother Mays' church in Deal, and they were a very, very going church at that time and very successful, and a lot of things happening there, and they agreed to take on our responsibility in Austria. So we had come back by there, and preacher was talking about somebody about calling a company and having them come and roof the building. The building of the church needed a roof put on it, and I said, preacher, could I visit with you a little bit? I said, couldn't we just do that ourselves? And he said, I don't know how to roof. I said, that's one of the things I did before I got saved. And even after I got saved, I did that some. And it's just 3-tab shingles. It's not a problem. We can do that. And he said, man, Brother Sutton, if you could, that could save us a lot of money. So anyway, we decided we're going to do that. We were there for a missions conference. First morning on the roof, we met out there, I think, about 6 o'clock. The sun had come up enough that the dew had dried off and so forth, and everything was go, and we were up there working, and a man was coming to the church. His name was Jackalone, and unsaved, on his road to hell, but his boy loved the church, and he loved his boy, and so he came to help roof the church, and there he is on the roof, and another missionary was there, and at 10 o'clock in the morning, he came out of the house. He has a coffee cup in his hand, and he has a house coat on. And he waves to us and says, y'all having a good day today? I am. And then when he finally got up on the roof about an hour or hour and a half later, he was running his mouth and running his mouth and running his mouth. And finally I said, missionary, would you please shut up? I said, that man's not saved. And he's not going to get that way the way you're talking. He said, oh. And so the way he shut up is he went back in the house. And then later on, this man that was not saved was getting ready to leave, and the missionary runs up and stops his truck, and man rolled down his window, and he said, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. And the man looked right in his face and said, you have nothing to say that I want to hear. And drove off and liked to run over the missionary's feet. Well, a little while later, Brother Mays was able to win that man to Christ, praise the Lord, but not because of that missionary, not because of what he did. And I've thought, I don't know how many times I've thought, has something I've said turned a person who was headed to the narrow road, and I was such a disappointment or such a shock or such an ungodly witness that it turned them back to the broad road that leads to destruction. We need to understand what we say. What we say can affect lives. What we say can change eternity. Had a situation last night. I started out the door, and my wife said, preacher, remember, a testimony can be thrown away easier than it can be rebuilt. Yes, Mama. Yes, Mama. I understand that. How we say. So David says here, listen, man after God's heart. A man who we don't even know how much time he spent praying before he picked up those 5 smooth stones and went over and killed Goliath. But God listened to him. And he says, Lord, please, please, please. He said, my prayer before thee. He said, watch my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Said simply, I want to speak right so you can use me. Psalms, Proverbs 18 and verse number 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So you're going to harvest a fruit from what you say. I'm going to harvest a fruit from what I say. Good fruit, bad fruit, by what we say. James chapter 3 and verse number 8 says, but the tongue can no man change. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We struggle with our tongue. It's like the lady said, she came forward during an invitation one time. The preacher said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to put my tongue on the altar. It's been causing me some problems. And the preacher said, well, go ahead, but we only have about 40 foot of it. Need to be careful. We need to put our tongue on the altar, and probably ought to be done several times a day, so that what we say does not drive someone away. Because we can't control our tongue. What does the Bible say? But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. And James is the one that said that. That wasn't some drunk wallowing in his own filth. That was James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So David asked the Lord to set a watch. Lord, protect me, help me. Verse number 5 determines, he determines not to allow the actions of other people to affect him. Now, we're talking right now about David's practice, things that he wants to practice. And so in verse number 5, he says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer shall also be in their calamities. David is saying, I don't want how people treat me to affect how I treat them. And in this Bible, as I was reading it this morning again, I underlined that phrase, it shall not break my head. Now, what's he talking about? He said, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. If they reprove us, if they curse us, what's the old saying? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt us. But that's not really true. Words can't hurt. Words can't hurt. We already talked about that. But David said it ought not to affect how I speak back to them, how I reciprocate. And then in verse number 6, he says, when things go bad, I want to do right. When their judges are overthrown, not if. When people are going against the book, it's not a matter of if they're going to suffer for it. It's a matter of when they're going to suffer for it. So David says here, when, not if, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Somebody said we need to keep our words short and sweet because we never know which ones we'll eat. That's probably pretty good advice. And so David says, my taking care of things, my practice of things is I want to be right with my mouth. He makes a preception in verse number 7. He said, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. So I thought, well, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. What's he talking about? But he gives us an illustration. He says, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. When you cut wood, he's not talking about using a saw and cutting it into blocks. He's talking about cleaving it. He's talking about making it into little pieces. And when you do that, what do? You take a piece of wood, you set it up, you drive your axe through it or your maul or whatever you're using. Sometimes you use a maul and a hammer, whatever. You break it, you pick up a piece, 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 you break it. You don't stop after every one and take the wood over here and stack it up real neat. No, you cut it, you cleave it, you break it, you get rid of it, you take care of it. And our bones are scattered like that. And what David is saying, he's not saying that death is not a real thing, because it is. It's appointed unto every man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Every one of us has to face death. But he said, that's not the most important thing. That's not the most important thing that we have to think about. The physical is not as important as we give it credit for being sometimes. Some people talk about being afraid of death all their life. And there are people like that. And David says they've overemphasized it. Listen, if our bones are scattered around, if they're not even buried, so what's the big deal? That's not really us. That's just the tabernacle that God gave us to walk through life with and hopefully bring glory to Him. But He says we're scattered. And so the physical is not so important. And that's why the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, who had all kinds of problems, Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have trusted Christ, that takes care of death. Death is taken up. Death is swallowed up in victory. And when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and certainly when He comes again in His second coming, death, the final enemy, was going to be totally destroyed. We don't have to worry about death. What we have to be concerned about is life and how we're living it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then he talks about his protection in verses 8 through 10. First off, he says in verse number 8, he says, but mine eyes are unto thee. Could I ask you today, what are your eyes on? What are your eyes on? We mentioned not too long ago, and this subject came up again in this morning's message. Where you look is where you're going. They tell you that in the driving. They tell you that in walking. You know, you're walking down the street, you're reading a sign, and before you know it, you hear horns honking. Honk! Where are you? You're gonna go where you're looking. What are you looking at today? Where are your eyes at? He said, in thee do I trust. What are you trusting in today? On our money, I haven't checked this out yet, but I heard that they're getting ready to get rid of the "In God We Trust" on our money. They don't want Americans to trust in God. And certainly they don't want us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator to God. But all of us are trusting something. Some of us are trusting our own intellect. Some of us are trusting our education. Some of us are trusting our relationships. Some of us are trusting the things we've learned through life. What are you trusting today? David said, in thee do I trust. And the psalmist in another place said this. He said, some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. You know, I haven't put this to the test of late, but according to what the Bible says, if we were really in a jam and we just started calling the name of Jesus, it would give us comfort, maybe give us complete victory. Amen. Oh, how we need to trust the Lord Jesus. And then he says, keep me from snares. The verse we use all the time, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He has devoured multiples of people. More people have been destroyed by him than have not been destroyed by him. There's going to be many more people in hell than there will be in heaven. Though heaven, I believe, was built with the idea of all human beings being there, earth was created for however many there would be born and raised, and God didn't plan on anybody going to hell. God didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. And if you go there, you're going to go there as an intruder. You're going to go into a place that's claustrophobia would be a major problem if you died and went to hell. But if you die without Jesus, that's the only choice God has. You have to go to hell. And so what are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in? He says, keep me from snares. Keep me from snares, those traps. And let me say to you today, if you have a name today, raise your hand. The rest of you, stop on the way out, I'll give you one. The devil has a plan how he's going to derail your car. He's going to get you off the track. He's going to cause you to do more harm than you can do good. He already has a plan. He already has it worked out. And some people, some of the time, we are his best promoter. We know that that's what he's doing, and we participate with him. And he already has the plan made. And the only thing that's going to save your life and your testimony and all that's good about you, the only thing that'll save that is you listening to the Lord and allowing him to direct you around that or stop you before you get there. He's already got the plan made. He doesn't have to sit down and say, how can I get this guy? He's already got the plan set up. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then the Bible says, so keep me from the snares. And it says, keep me from gins. Gins is only used two times in your King James Bible. It was used in chapter number 140, the chapter before, in verse number 5. It speaks about they have set gins for me. And a gin, the difference between a gin and a trap is the difference between bait and no bait. A gin is a baited trap. And listen, you think the devil doesn't know what you like? You think he doesn't know what you like? He knows the very thing that turns your crank. He knows the very thing that trips your trolley. He knows what gets you excited. He knows what puts you down. He knows what gets you up. He knows you. And he's not going to bait you with something that you have no interest in. And so the gins are going to be baited with things that you want, things that you desire. He's going to bait you with things where you are weak. And David said, I've got to take care of that. I need the Lord to protect me from these things. In verse number 10, he says, let the wicked fall into their own nets. Proverbs 26 and verse 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. The Bible says, David said, I'm not going to tell you how to work with these people, these enemies of mine, these ones that would destroy me. But Lord, wouldn't it be fair if you just did to them what they were trying to do to me? Wouldn't that be fair? And so let me say this to you today too. Maybe you and your subconscious mind, or maybe you've even gone past that, but there's someone you're imagining a bad thing about, and you'd like to see them trip up, you'd like to see them mess up, you'd like to see them come foul, you'd like to see them fail. What if God turned the tables and allowed to happen to you everything that you're hoping to happen to that other person? That's what David's talking about here. You need to be careful what you wish to be done to other people, because it might just come back on you. And so David says, I have this plan. I have this practice. I have this way of doing things. This is my practice. That's the way I do things. I have a perception. I'm understanding some things about life and death. But I know this, my only protection is the Lord Jesus Christ. He who died, he shed his blood. One reason Jesus died is because he loved us. Well, that's hard to imagine sometimes, isn't it? He loved us, died for us, shed his blood. And can you imagine God being anything but upset when people think they can get to heaven by going through the baptistry? That doesn't have one little bitty thing to do with you getting to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's a photograph. That's a picture. That's a testimony. But that won't get you saved. It's an outward expression of what's happened in your heart. It's a step of obedience to the Lord. Someone says it's embarrassing. No, it's humility God's looking for, not embarrassment. And God wants us to follow him. And so the only thing that's going to protect us as we go through life is the Lord Jesus. Somebody says, well, what about me, preacher? I'm X number of years old, and I've been doing so pretty good so far. Yeah. So was Pharaoh. We heard about him in Sunday school. So was Pharaoh. So was Nebuchadnezzar. So was a number of other people. Even in this life, we've known people. Woo! Boy, I've got the world by the tail and a downhill pull. I'm healthy as healthy can be. I'm wealthy as wealthy can be. And the next day, you read in the newspaper their obituary. The only thing that can protect us in every situation is the grace of Almighty God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the proof that God wants to accept that, has accepted that, was the resurrection of Christ. And today, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Don't you think we ought to talk to him a little more than we do? And don't you think our lives ought to be in condition so that when we talk to him, we know that he's not struggling with listening to us because our words are kind and they're sweet and they're proper. They're in order with what he wants done in our life. He'll hear us. He'll answer our prayers. That's what David's telling us in Psalms 141. I hope you heard what he had to say. Let's bow our heads, please, today.